All right. Well, I just had the privilege of spending the last 72 hours with the Quad States Bankers Convention in Rapid City, so tonight will be infinitely more exciting to be with you than that. So, looking forward to that. All right. How many people have Bibles tonight? Okay. Or at least have access to one. We're going to be in a minute looking at a lot of scripture. So I wanted to kind of share the load and kind of go around the room a little, and maybe we can all take one of the scriptures when we get to that point. So just wanted to kind of keep that in mind. If I don't know your name when we come around, then you'll have to shout it out. But I think I know everybody's name, so that's a good thing. Good thing. All right. Thank you, Bob. I appreciate that and your prayer tonight. I've been thinking a lot about this, as Thomas said, since probably 9 months ago. And just a little bit about this series. And tonight's going to be kind of an introduction to how this is going to work. But I wanted to kind of give you the idea how it all began. And we have tend to try to get together for lunch at least once a week, maybe every other week sometimes, but at least once a week, Thomas and I do, and we were just talking about some things. And one of the, you know, if you are or ever have been a small business owner, and if you're a rancher, you're a pretty good-sized business owner, actually, you know what this is, that your future, your well-being, your prospects, it's dependent upon forces that are really out of your control. If you're a rancher, the weather could be bad, disease can come in. If you're in small business, the economy could go flat, your reputation might suffer a hit or two from something that might not even be your fault, you know, but a lot of, you know, the fickleness of your clients or your customers, if you own a store and they stop coming and the competition comes in and people are on Amazon instead of coming to your store. So one thing about business owners and entrepreneurs is there is a large network of available resources to keep people encouraged, to keep them innovative and coming up with fresh ideas and fresh approaches to things. And sometimes you need that. Because as they say, you're the average of the five people that you hang around with the most. And if you hang around with people who are uplifting and encouraging, chances are you will be too. And if you hang around with people that are kind of down in the mouth and maybe a little dour, I don't know the personality of cattle, Roger, but if you hang around with the smart cows, chances are you're going to be smarter. If you hang around with the dumb cows, you might be, I don't know. But I don't know how many people you see in a day. Yeah, it could be. But one of the things that I noticed over time, because Kathy can attest to the fact that I'm always absorbing information from either our entrepreneurial group, our mind mastermind groups, or podcasts, or I'm listening to something here or there. And there's something that I noticed as a Christian particularly, is the principles that people were talking about to apply to business apply to all of us. And they're principles based out of the Bible. And a lot of times I heard these gurus giving quotes and saying things about things I said, Jesus said that. And they may not have even known it and probably didn't know it. And so I thought, there's got to be a lot there. There's got to be something there. And so I thought, I tend to take a little bit of this, a little bit of that, a little bit of that, and mix it together into your own personal your personal well-being, who you are, and it comes out as the person that you are. And I got to thinking about that, and I said, you know, all of these things have a biblical basis, and they're good for every single one of us, because we're kind of the captain of our own destiny. The decisions that we make affect who we are and who we will become. And so as we're talking about this, all these different attitudes that are like ingredients that go into this big pot of stew. And so we thought maybe we could teach a class on this. So in the next several weeks, this is all material. It's not like original thoughts, but it's thoughts taken from here and here and here and there, presented into something that I have no idea how this is going to go. I'm just going to do my best. That it's the first time that's ever been out there. So I would welcome your feedback, up or down, whatever it is. And we'll see if it means much to all of us as we go along. And we'll see if that at the end of this, that we can see ways that our lives can be changed. And I firmly believe that for myself, it's had profound effect. And I think it has with Thomas too. And so I hope that it has an effect on you in a positive way as we build the kingdom with God in His kingdom in this part of the world. So life stew. We like it when things taste good, right? And I love this picture of this little girl eating a cookie, and she's really enjoying it, and she's having a great time. And I remember one time Joel Osteen saying something about how if you take the ingredients of a cookie and you just eat them one at a time, it's not so good, right? If you just take spoonfuls of sugar, and I'm not an expert because I don't even know what goes into it, but if you just ate a spoonful of flour and a spoonful of sugar and a teaspoon of baking soda powder, whatever that is, and a little bit of raw egg and maybe some milk, it wouldn't be good, right? But if you mix it together and you cook it a little, comes out of the oven, and the result is a smiling face, a happy face, somebody that likes a cookie. For me, since I don't eat cookies, for me, my mom's casseroles used to be the best. She would make tuna fish casserole when we were kids, and I would love it when she did. But it's almost the same there. If I just ate the pasta by itself or a little bit of the cream of mushroom soup or the celery that she put in there, it's not as good as it is when it's all together. And somebody at potluck a while ago and continues to do this, they make this potato casserole with cornflakes on top of it. I took a picture of it one time. Is it Cora? It is the best. And it's like, this is the casserole standard. This is the gold standard. So all casseroles should be judged by this one because it is so good. I am not somebody that goes to a restaurant with my phone and takes a picture of their food and puts it on Facebook. That is not me. But this casserole was so honestly good that it was on the stove back there before potluck and I took a photo of it. Okay? Now, Kathy knows how to make this. Fortunately, I think she got the recipe. Yes, and we've had this more than once. It's so good. So, what makes it good? What makes the cookie good? What makes the casserole good? And there's some very specific things that make it good. All right? And first of all, what makes it good is good ingredients. All right? And you might remember, was it Papa Murphy's or Papa John's that said they're the best ingredients, right, in their pizzas? And they sold that and sold it to, you know, millions and millions in revenue. It starts with good ingredients. And then you have to put them in with the right combination or in the right amounts. Can't have a little too much cheese. Well, you could probably not do that one, but, you know, getting in the right amount, you have to mix them in right. If you're making a cookie, put too much flour in or put too much, I started to say chocolate, but that probably doesn't apply, right? Yeah, too much baking powder, even if you substituted baking soda, whichever is the one you're not supposed to do, in the right amount, it will not work. Okay, so there's two things you have to have. You have to have the right ingredients in the right amount, and then you have to add heat to cook them. This transforms it all together and melds all the flavors together, and what comes out, you know, is going to be good in the end. But you have to leave it in for the right time. If you put it in too long, it's going to burn too little, and it might be a little maybe raw. It just wouldn't be finished, right? And if you do it all right, it comes out yum, all right? It is like this potato casserole that I wouldn't mind having right now. But it's good. It's the right ingredients in the right amount with transformation of heat applied over the proper amount of time, and it comes out tasting good. It's like Jacob's lentil stew. You know, in Genesis 25, it's just that good. Good enough that he got his brother to give up his birthright, you know. So that was pretty good stuff. So I found out that Thomas and I share quite an interest in astronomy that I didn't realize before. And when I think about the ingredients that are around us every single day, when I think about the creation, that God has put all of these ingredients together in the right amount, and he's put the perfect, the best ingredients together, and he has transformed them in some cases, and over time, we just have these beautiful things that are surrounding us. All of these ingredients made by God. This picture of the Orion Nebula, which you might recognize if you're a fan of astronomy, this is only a small part of the Orion Nebula that astronomers think is a birthplace for stars. It's really, you're seeing a collection of dust clouds that were illuminated by the stars that are behind them, and it's a beautiful picture. And some night, we'll have to have an astronomy night. We'll get our telescopes out here in the parking lot, and we'll look at some of these. We'll look at some nebula. We'll look at some stars. We'll do that. But it's a beautiful thing to think that God put all of these ingredients up there together. The Helix Nebula, which is in the constellation Aquarius, about 700 light years from Earth. It's a beautiful nebula. This was created, the astronomers think, when a star exploded at the end of its life. And this is the remnants of the smoke ring that it blew out into space. And these were all things created by God. And this is an amazingly large object. It's 2.9 light years from one end of it to the other. I don't know if my laser pointer works, but what you're looking at is 2.9 light. It takes light 2.5 years to go from here to here. Like the headlines on the newspapers that are printed here don't reach here until 3 years later. I mean, it's just an amazing thing to think you're looking at something that huge. This is also called the God's Eye Nebula because it looks like somebody's eye. And when people see it, they think, wow, that's pretty freaky when you look at it in a telescope and you're like, oh, God really is looking down at us and he can see us from Aquarius, right? But these are all things that God made that are huge and wonderful and out there in the universe. But you know what? You can also think about this in a little flower pot that was along the bike trail in going through Spearfish City Park. These little tiny flowers were an amazing thing because God created the ingredients for these to exist as well in small, minute details. You take the germ that's in that seed that science still doesn't understand, and you take sunlight, and you take water, and you take soil, and things that will not, you know, you could smash them with your thumb are things that God made and put those ingredients together. And over time, and with the transformation of heat, they became something beautiful. And they don't argue with that. That seed doesn't say, I want to be corn. It says, I want to be what God made it to be, and it's proud to be that. It's excited, it's fulfilled just to be what it's supposed to be. And even these little guys, and I saw this picture of these flowers growing out of a log. It's like blooming wherever you're planted. They didn't complain that they didn't have the richest soil that had been composted 18 times. They were planted by maybe a bird in the crack of this log, and they grew to still become what God wanted them to be. And they didn't argue about it. They said, we are pleased to be what God created us to be. And the point of it is exactly the same for us. It's exactly the same for us. When we look at this, as human beings, God made the ingredients for us in a spiritual sense because he created us in his image. For us to bloom wherever we're planted, for us to be born to do great grand things or small tiny things, but just to be who we were supposed to be. And there's a couple of passages of scripture, and I'm going to make sure I've got this one in Colossians 3:10. You know, If the flower is impressive and if the galaxies are impressive, why are we not impressive? Why are we not just as amazing as they are? We have put on the new man. We're renewed in knowledge and according to the image of him who, created him. We're made in God's image. All right? That's an amazing thought to think about. We are made in God's image. He just made all of that stuff as window dressing for us to be amazed at. We're made in God's image. That means there's something about us that's different. Okay? I don't believe, and this has been said before, it's not an original thought with me, that God did not create us to be average. Do you believe that? Do you believe God created you just to be average? I think God created us to excel. And you might say to yourself, you know, but I'm never going to be the CEO of a big company. I'm never going to be the minister of a 2,000-member church and whatever. But I'm never. It's not, can't, won't, don't. We talk ourselves into those things, right? We just do. Because there's something that's trying to quell the spirit that's within us, and we know what that is. At the same time, it doesn't mean that there's so much pressure on us that we've got to go out there and change and rock the universe and create something and invent something. It doesn't mean that either. But what it does mean is that we are not of this world, and we do not look as if we are of this world. That puts us above average right there. And to excel in that is to not allow things like fear and things like feeling uncomfortable to get in the way of our walk when we are trying to excel as human beings. God has given us the ingredients and the things that we need to be more than we ever thought we could be. Not based on our good works, skills, but the things that God gave us. It's to His glory that all of this is possible and not to ourselves. And we get caught up on that sometimes. Well, if I get a little bit, you know, too out there, then, you know, I might get a big head. No, no, you won't. If you do it the right way, if you understand the perspective that God is saying, it's God that's doing this and not me. All right? So we were not made simply to just get by. I don't believe God put us on earth and said, okay, human, struggle, try to get by, see what you can do. And I looked this up, and it's interesting to note that in the King James Version, the New King James Version, the New International Version, the New American Standard Version, the Amplified Version, the New Living Bible Translation does not have the word average anywhere in it. You can look it up. I tried to find it and it wasn't there. Maybe there isn't a translation that does have the word average in it, but I couldn't find it. And I think that the word average isn't in there because God created and empowered and He destined us to rise above the average. I think He made us to where when we have God within us, when we have the life of Jesus, that people will be drawn to that. Not from our own abilities, but from what God has given us. And that we need to understand and discover those. Now, if God transforms us into the way that we think, I wonder sometimes, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So just think about that for a minute. So if you're called to be transformed into something, into a new person, by changing the way that you think, does that sound like a move into average? Or does that sound like a move into excellence? To a life of abundance? That's what it sounds like to me. This is really a prescription right here, if you were a doctor, that you would write a prescription to what an above average life sounds like to me. And so often as Christians, we find it hard to live up to that, or we find it hard to do that. God wants us to think what He thinks. We were created in His image with the ability to do that. And that's an amazing thing. I love this passage in Philippians 2:5 in the common English version, and think the same way that Christ Jesus thought. I don't think Jesus was an average thinker. Does anybody want to dispute that? Raise your hand. Jesus was an average thinker. No. But in Colossians, or in Philippians rather, when that beautiful poem is written about how Jesus gave up what He had to become a man and come to the earth and become a servant and then die for something that wasn't His fault and die in the worst possible way that you could die in those days, in the most humiliating form, He was thinking different. And we're called to think the way that Jesus thought. And sometimes we have to remind ourselves to do this. So we have to develop a good habits to do that. So Jesus wasn't an average thinker. Thinking like Jesus means that we're going to have a life that's anything but average. So these people right here, in 2 Corinthians 9, chapter 8, God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Don't you love that? And we think, okay, well, don't get too health and wellness on me, all right? But at the same time, you look at these scriptures and you say, well, take it in context and look at the Greek, and it says the same thing. It pretty much, it's the message of God is able to bless you abundantly. You believe that? Do you live it? In all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. We limit ourselves when it comes to every good work. We're the ones that put the brakes on that. Because that's what Satan wants us to do. And we have to get out of that mindset. We have to transform ourselves, as it says in Romans, to get out of that mindset. All right? In another passage, in 2 Timothy 3, is that the 2 Timothy 3:16? Yeah, and if you talk about 3:16, John 3:16 is a big one. But 2 Timothy 3:16 is cool, too. Because it says, okay, you know, what do I do? What do I need to know? Well, it's right here. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, in verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You have what you need. You have the ingredients for every good work that fulfills God's purpose on earth. Isn't that cool? So why sometimes do I fall short of that? I limit myself, right? But there's so cool things that we're going to talk about to take away those limits that I think you're going to, I pray that you're going to get a lot out of that. All right, so all of the ingredients are there. They're all there. I was going to mention this too. I don't think I had it on the screen. In 1 Peter 2:9, the Bible says this, and I don't often look at the Message translation because it's such a paraphrase, but I kind of like the way they said this. You are the ones chosen by God, which is a really important point. Chosen for the high calling of priestly work. Chosen to be a holy people. God's instruments to do His work and speak out for Him. To tell others of the night and day difference He made for you. Have you felt a night and day difference in your life? Is your life look like night and day without God, with Christ? From nothing to something, from rejected to accepted. And notice it doesn't say from below average to average. It doesn't say that. That's a huge thing. If you're chosen by God, you're chosen to excel. You're chosen to be above average. So here's the question. Why, if the ingredients are there, it's all there, why is life so difficult sometimes? Why is it so hard? I want to show you something here that, I don't know, it's sort of like in the middle of the night how you have those things that come to you and pop in your head and you got to get up and write them down. This was kind of one of those. It isn't great, but it's just, it kind of goes back to the idea of what makes a good recipe. With, you know, the right ingredients and the right amount, with heat applied in the proper amount of time. God's recipe for our lives, for a joyful life, for an incredibly tasting life stew, if you will, looks like this. This is God's recipe for life stew. First of all, we have godly ingredients, all right, added to a godly heart, plus trials by fire, plus patience equals joy. And the thing about joy is, we are caught up in the Hollywood notion of joy. We're caught up in the idea that joy is happy, I'm happy, yay, I'm joyful, 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 we adore thee. That's not what the Bible's talking about. Joy has nothing to do with emotion. And that's what we have to understand. Joy is a state of being. As much as breathing oxygen and having a physical existence on earth is a state of being, for a Christian, it's joy. It's the state of being. It's just how you are. When you've got everything in balance, when all the ingredients are cooked right, it's joy. But it takes godly ingredients, all right? That's the most important thing. And they're applied with a godly heart. And notice I didn't say brain, and we're going to talk about that. It's the heart that makes the difference on that. That's the part that where the right amount comes in. The godly ingredients, you got to have something good to start with, but they have to be applied in the right amount, and that's what the heart will do. And then there has to be a transformation. We just saw that in Romans, transforming yourselves. You have to be transformed. How does that transformation? There's heat. There's a trial by fire that you go through. Life isn't all going to be as, when we were in England, they'd say beer and Skittles. It's not going to be good all the time. There are going to be trials. All right? And it's going to transform us and it's going to challenge us. But that transformation is what makes those godly ingredients and a godly heart, ooh, it just comes together. And patience is the last thing. All right? If I'm putting that casserole in the oven and I want it now, all right, I can try to microwave it. It's still going to take me, you know, 4.5 minutes. I have to have the patience. And a lot of times we miss that. And that's one of the things we're going to talk about is we don't allow the time. We see something in the Bible and we say, oh, okay, well, I need it now. And God says, you don't need it now. You need some heat applied over time to make that work. And when you understand that you're living in a state of patience, the joy refills and it comes back. Now, what is my recipe? Okay? So I'm going to show you what my recipe looks like, and it looks like this. It's filled with the junk food of life, plus I'm battered around by whatever I'm feeling like today, plus it's not my fault, plus everybody's got to get out of the way for me, plus I don't have time for this, fix it now, get out of my way, I don't know what to do. And here's what my stew looks like, a big hot mess. And I feel like I'm eating a plate of worms. God didn't create us to feel like we're eating a plate of worms every day, did he? He just didn't do that. Why would God do that? And then you ask yourself, then why do I feel like that? And then what can I do about it? And that's the crux of this series of life stew that we want to talk about. It's kind of like Jack Caulfield, who wrote Chicken Soup for the Soul, and you might have read that. And you know, just little bits of advice. You know, these are the things that nourish you and make you healthy. But I don't want my life to look like that. I don't know about you. And you might think, well, actually, I like grubs. You know, I mean, I got a little bit of blackbird in me. Or, you know, I'll settle for a plate of grubs. Maybe with enough salt and pepper, I'll get through. I don't want to. I want to dine and feast at God's table. I want to know what that banquet tastes like. I want to know. That's where I want to be, and I want God to help me get there. Because I'm not going to get there by myself. I'm just not going to get there. So the recipe has been given to us, and the recipe is in God's Word. And what I'd like to do is take some time here and read several passages from Scripture. And then after we read these, I want you to tell me how you feel. Okay, I want you not to, woo-woo, but I just want you to just tell me if you notice a difference in the way that you're feeling after you read some of these. And we'll try to get through these as quickly as we can. But, you know, in Jeremiah's day, I like how he likes to cut to the chase. Jeremiah does, you know. Just give it to me straight, Lord. What's going to happen to my people? What do I tell them? And when we try to come up with, you know, these answers and so forth, it's like this. The recipe, you say, what's the recipe look like? And it looks like Jeremiah 7:23, actually, and I'll read it to you. This is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, I will be your God, and you will be my people. Walk in all the ways I've commanded you, and it will be well with you. And then you can say goodbye to the plate of worms, and hello to the tasty casserole. Or that nice stew that you really crave. All right? The nice stew that Wayne always brings to potluck from Denty Moore, which I like. All right, so let's look at some passages of Scripture. Let's start over here, if I can start with Thomas. All right? Look up Matthew 17:18-20. And Amy, do you have Bible? Okay. Go to Philippians 4:8. All right, Ryan, Colossians 3:2, David, 2 Timothy 1:7, Kathy, Luke 6:38, Marion, I'll give you the benefit of listening to everybody else's profound readings. That'll be awesome. All right, Carmen. Hebrews 13:7-8. Okay. And Bob, do you have Bible? Oh, yep, you do. Romans 8:28. If you cheat, you can read it off the wall. Christopher, do you have Philippians 4:11-13? Roger, Proverbs 16:3. Oh, sorry, was it echoing?
No, sorry.
Okay, Cora, 1 Thessalonians 5:15-19. Yep, 1:5-19. 1 Thessalonians 5:15-19. And Alan, Romans 12:2. Holly, 2 Corinthians 3:17-18. 2 Corinthians 3:17-18. Dave, Matthew 15:11. Marjorie, okay. John 15:7. Yep, I sure can. It was 1 Thessalonians 5:15-19. And let's see, Marjorie, I gave you John 15:7, right? Okay. And let's go here to Jeanette. Mark 11:22-24. And I don't know if maybe you can look one up for your dad. Jeremiah 29:11. And Kathy, 2 Timothy 1:7. And then I'll take the last three. Now, does anybody want me to repeat what I gave you? Okay. Then let us begin. When everybody has found their passage, I don't want to confuse anybody. I want to be ready to go. Everybody, wait a couple more minutes. couple more seconds. Are we good? Okay. Thomas.
And Jesus rebuked the demon that came out of him. The child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" But Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith in a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you."
Was Jesus lying? Was he just using a figure of speech? Why does this not make sense? Okay, we're going to talk about that. But I want you to let that just kind of, you know, ferment in your brain a little bit. When you think about, and we're going to talk about energy, and we're going to talk about what this really means, you know, later on. Okay, let's go. Next one.
Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence, if there is any praise, dwell on these things.
Okay, that one is for the brain. That one is for the brain. The brain needs to be told what to think by the heart. Ryan?
Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things.
Sounds pretty familiar, Dave.
For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power, love, and discipline.
That's pretty cool. I like to look at that sometimes and think, does that describe you? Is that the one I gave, 2 Timothy 1:7? You know what? I'll give you another one. 1 John 4:4. You're right, I did have it on here twice. Thank you. 1 John 4:4. I didn't mean to rob you of that one because it's so good. I'll give you another really good one. 1 John 4:4. All right, let's go on to the next one. Kathy?
Yes, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. They will pour into your lap. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return.
Does that sound like a life of scarcity or a life of abundance? Do you feel like you live in a life of scarcity? Scarcity of time, scarcity of resources, scarcity of money, scarcity of wits? Or a life of abundance? Okay. Next, Hebrews.
Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and speak the faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, and today, and forever.
Wow. Mentors. Who do you look up to? Who do you hang out with? Who do you say, I want to be like them? If you're the armor bearer, who is the king? Okay? And how can Jesus be the same when time changes all of us? Okay? Pretty basic stuff, but we'll get there. Okay, next one. Romans 8:28.
And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose.
Ooh, 2 weeks I get to do this one and I am so excited because this is going to be so cool. Remember Romans 8:28. It's right up there on the wall in case you forget it. And Sunday you can look at it again. Okay, next.
Not that I've seen the resurrection of one, for I have learned whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and now how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to be bound and to suffer. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens.
That sounds like a person that is like just doesn't matter what's happening around me. I'm asleep in the boat in the middle of the storm. I love that one. Thank you, Chris. Christopher, Chris Bob, I'm not sure what's going on. Next one. Okay, believe that. Next one.
question that nobody's giving back lost or wrong, but always strive to do what's good for each other and everyone else. Be good and all. Be continuous. Give thanks in all circumstances. God's will to be with us. Do not quench the spirit.
Good habits are important, aren't they? And not quenching the spirit, church. This is a challenge. This is a challenge, but something that we are told not to do. Okay, next.
Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of the mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, and acceptable.
Awesome. Love it. Moving on, 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18.
For the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is unity, and there is unity. So all of us who have had that we are removed and seen and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord who is the Spirit moves us more and more like him as we are changed into the glory of the Lord.
Wow. We, okay, not a ghostly image or some sci-fi figure over here with special effects. That's us. See, that's the energy that God's given us that we don't understand and don't think about and don't study about. That's amazing. You know, just to give you a quick preview, we think of ourselves ending at our skin, right? But have you ever known somebody that could walk into a party and fill an entire room with their presence? What do you call that? It's got to have a name. It's energy. It's spirit that they bring, right? We don't think of ourselves in that. We think that our existence ends at our skin. It doesn't. We're out there, okay? Now, this is going to be a little challenging for me and maybe for you too. But there's some things that we need to think about here, okay, when it comes to who we are and what ingredients we need when it comes to our energy. Next.
It's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. You're defiled by the words that come out of your mouth.
All right. Very, very good advice. We're going to talk about command of language. And it goes with our listening. Next.
If you remain in me, my words remain in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will come to you.
I want a new bicycle. The old, I want a new bicycle, God. How come you didn't give me my new bicycle? We're going to talk about that one. What is this? How does this affect us? And how do we water it down? Okay? And what's the danger in that? Next, Mark 11, 22 through 24.
And Jesus answered them, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart but believe that he says what he has, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours.
Okay. Something to be said for our vision, for where we want to be, where we want to go, what we're asking for. It's something bigger than sometimes we give ourselves the ability to think. We don't dream. We don't ask God, who's powerful enough to move mountains, to say, hey, can we do this? Okay? Next.
For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for evil. To give you a future and a hope.
Go ahead. Some translations have peace instead of welfare, which is fine. It's the same constant, it's that same sense of being. And I think that if God said this to Jeremiah in his time of need, that I don't think he was saying, now Jeremiah, I'm going to say this because it applies to you, but it doesn't apply to David. It doesn't apply to Bob. It doesn't apply to Roger. Only applies to Jeremiah. I don't see that in the Bible. I see God saying this to us as well. I know what I have for you, plans for peace, not for evil, to give you future and a hope. And I think he does that. Next.
You are from God, you children, have overcome him, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in you.
All right. I love this one. I underlined that part of it and put it in italics because I want you to think about this. When things seem bad as they can possibly be, whether it's within your circle of concern or your circle of influence, and you think, you know what, the world is just, I don't understand this place I live anymore. It's like the cathedral sang the song about the book of Revelations. I've read the back of the book and we win. It isn't necessarily we winning, but it is. It's God that wins through us. And if you have the winner on your side, if you have God on your side, and you really believe you do, and you have to understand that He's more powerful than anything that could come up against you, then why are we so afraid? Why are we afraid? What limits us to being fearful? Okay, we'll move on. We're almost done. And I'll just do the last two real quick. Luke 12:25. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? And above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Love that. So what do you think of all of these passages of Scripture? The average or awesome? So ask yourself this question. What are the ingredients to a good life stew? And we're gonna cover these things as we move forward through our study in the next several weeks. Next week, we're going to talk about something that we go, oh, not again, goal setting, right? But we're going to look at it a little bit differently. We're going to talk about what exactly, you know, we're maybe used to seeing in goal setting, why sometimes goal setting is not a good thing, but how it can be a good thing if you use it properly. So what makes a good goal and what gives us that direction? And then we're also going to talk about taking action. I love this because Mel Robbins has this great thing called the 5-second rule. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. It has nothing to do with food dropping on the floor. But this, if you do this one thing, I absolutely guarantee you it will change your week if you do this when it comes to taking action. And when I read this in the book, I got to thinking, well, this is a secular author. And I got to thinking, that's exactly what Peter, Andrew, and James did. That's exactly what they did. It changed their life because they were able to do this one thing that allowed them to take the actions that they took. And it's there for you too. It's in the Bible. Mel Robbins didn't know it, but it's there. And it will transform you. I guarantee it. It's worked for me. It works for me. Gratitude, all right? Gratitude and attitude. This is going to be a big one. And I'll have a little bit of homework, but nothing bad. We're going to talk about your energy. And it's like, oh, I'm so tired all the time. I got to take a nap. Part of it. But we're going to talk about it in bigger sense, in a larger sense, in a spiritual sense. Because this thing called a soul, it can't be contained in a box. We have to understand where that comes from. We got to understand what that means. Time. I don't have enough time. Never enough time, right? We're going to try to talk about organization. We're going to talk about reducing your scope. We're going to talk about learning to say no. We're going to talk about how to better manage your time. We're going to see what Jesus did when it came to time management. We're going to follow His example and see what He said. Another one is relationships, which covers a lot of ground. There's a lot in the Bible about relationships, and we're going to talk about that, and it's going to be important. Habits, the biblical concepts behind habits, the science of habits. We're going to talk about how your brain works and why it is you can't really make yourself change what you want to do, and here's some strategies that you can use. Productivity as opposed to procrastination. I'm always putting things off. So how do I not do that? We're going to talk about not procrastinating. And if you take this all in with some of the other steps that we've had before this, you won't be a procrastinator anymore. Wouldn't that be great? Would it be great if you could say, okay, God, thank you for helping me not to be a procrastinator because you will like your day and your life a lot better. How about courage? This is a big one. Okay, because this is fear that is the driving force that keeps us from doing so many things. How do you get courage to overcome your fear? We're going to talk about well-being, your physical nature. And this is where we're going to cover sleep, your routines. And we're going to talk about biblical concepts of wellness, okay? And just being the best vessel that you can be while your spirit is living in it for the purposes of God's kingdom. We are also going to talk about, oops, I got that on there twice, and that's a typo, mindfulness. And we're going to talk about mind, body, soul, and spirit, and what the differences are, and what it means to be mindful. My dad points this out to me all the time. I'm just never there, right? It's not being mindful. And then listening. We're going to end up with language, the words you use, and the importance of listening, and how to be a power listener, and how that will have a profound effect on the church. And if everybody practiced this on Sunday, it would be dead silent in here because nobody would be speaking. We'd all be waiting to listen, right? It's not going to happen, but it would be cool if it did, right? In every class, we're going to cover biblical principles on how all of these ingredients work and where they came from and how they can be used and applied and mixed together. And we're going to talk about real world study. I'm going to give you some aids along the way and some helps. I've got a couple of apps that I've used that might be useful to you if you have a smartphone. If not, get a journal, get a notebook, bring a pen, write down some notes. That would be an awesome thing too, so that you can keep things and keep a journal and keep your thoughts together. And then we're going to have a to-done list. It's not a to-do list because that sort of says I may or may not. But to think of it as a to-done list means it's already done. I'm just going to show you the things that you will have already done by the time you're here next, which is going to be kind of cool. And the one for next week is bring a little notebook. That's your to-done list. It's already done. You guys are going to bring a little notebook and a pen, and you'll have it here next week, and we're going to be ready as we talk about goal setting. All right? That's going to be our ingredient, our first ingredient for next week. All right. Thoughts? I know we're way over time. Sorry about that. Sorry, Jim. All right. If not, then we'll pray, and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we just want to tell you how grateful we are to be here today, that we can open your word and we can see the things in it that sometimes make us curious and sometimes just blow us away and make it hard to figure out. But God, we know that you have given us everything that we need to have a life that creates joy, and that we do feel it sometimes. And it's just sometimes we're on a roller coaster and it's just not consistent and it doesn't come out right. So I pray, Lord, as we go through this, that the things that you've given us to study might be able to be put into effect better in my life and the ones that are here today in this room. And help us to think about the important things in our life as we think about goals for next week and some just simple things that we can use just to put us on a direction, to give us a movement, because it's so important, Lord. And we just thank you for the wisdom in your words tonight. We ask that you be with Mike in his time of need after losing his brother and others that might be sick and in need here tonight. Father, we are thinking of them and praying for them as well. And we offer up our prayer and ask a blessing through your son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. And thank you, class. Thank you very much. Well,